Turn back with me now to Exodus chapter 28. My subject tonight is the high priest of Israel. The high priest of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Paul said that was a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. He told the Pharisees himself, he said, "Think not that I'm come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He came into this world to save sinners. And to accomplish this salvation, he was appointed three offices. He was appointed, first of all, as God's prophet. Now, I said the prophet, not a prophet. Because apart from him, God has nothing to say to sinful men. Not one word. Not one word. This world's religion teaches that you can go back under the law, and the law says to do this, and if you do this, you can win the favor of God. They say to read the Scriptures. That's what the Jews did. They read the Scriptures, and our Lord commended them for it. He said, "You read the Scripture. You search the Scriptures. For in them, you think you have eternal life." Somebody told them that they had eternal life if they read the Scriptures. That's what they believed. That's what they taught. That's what they taught others. But he said, "You won't come to me that you might have life." Nobody told them the message of God to sinners. The message of God to sinners is Christ. Whether you're in the Old Testament or whether you're in the New Testament. He is God's prophet. To him give all the prophets witness. Our Lord said this over in the book of John. He said to the Jews, he said, "For had you believed Moses..." Now listen to this. Listen carefully to what he tells them. They said they believed Moses. We have Moses as our father. Listen to what he tells them. "Had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." Now that's what we're studying tonight, is the writings of Moses. Moses wasn't teaching these people how to build a tabernacle. He wasn't teaching them what animals to bring and how to build gowns and ephods and mitres. He wasn't teaching them that. That's not what he was teaching them at all. He was teaching them about Christ. He was teaching them about Christ. And that's so important for me, for you to understand. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3 and let me show you something here real quick. Romans chapter 3. And verse 20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested," now listen, "being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Now watch this. This has a direct bearing on what I'm going to teach you tonight. "Whom God hath," that is in times past, "set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past." That is, for these Old Testament believers. That's what he's talking about here. God set him forth in those animal sacrifices, in that priesthood, through those prophets, and through those old kings like David and Saul. You see what he's saying here? God set him forth. This is how Christ, this is the foundation of how Christ is going to be set forth. Now, today's religion says you can just believe pretty much anything you want to. That's not true. It's just not true. God has set him forth in a certain way, in a certain offices. And that's what these Old Testament sacrifices teach. Jesus Christ is the prophet of God. He said, no man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whom he will reveal it. And then secondly, our Lord holds the office of the King. In Psalm chapter 2, verse 6, he said, yet have I set my King upon my holy hill in Zion. Zion is the church, and Jesus Christ is God's mediatorial King. In his high priestly prayer in John 17, he opened his prayer with these words, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. That's his kingship. That's his mediatorial kingship. He has given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. His appointment to this throne is to accomplish and secure the salvation of his elect and glorify the name of God, and it's to accomplish the redemptive will of God in the salvation of sinners. And then thirdly, to save fallen sinners, God appointed his Son to be the high priest of Israel, the Israel of God. In Hebrews chapter 3, the apostle calls upon the church to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. He is not only the apostle, but he is the high priest of our profession. The profession of faith, of the faith of God's elect, calls for a consideration of the priesthood of Christ. Nobody ever told me that. Did they ever tell you? Did you ever even hear anybody mention that all the time that you was in religion? All the time that you was growing up? I never heard anybody on the TV or the radio or anywhere ever talk about that. And personally, I don't see how a man can have true saving faith without some knowledge of these offices, but especially of his office as the priest. And what I want you to see tonight as we look at the Old Testament type of the high priest is that apart from this priesthood, there could be nothing concerning God. Nothing. There could be no fellowship, no coming to God, no favor with God, no forgiveness for sins. Everything came through the priesthood, but especially the high priest. The high priest. When the high priest did his work, nobody else could be in the tabernacle. He put everybody else out. Everybody else out. Now, I purposely use the word priesthood because in this chapter, both the high priest and the priesthood are mentioned. Now, I've got several things that I want you to see here, but the first thing I want you to see in this lesson tonight is that the high priest was first chosen and then the priesthood with him. Tells us that right off the bat, didn't it? Right there in verse 1. Exodus 28:1. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him. With him. That he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Now, Peter said, we come unto him as lively stones, disallowed indeed among men, but chosen of God and precious. And as lively stones, we're built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He says we are a chosen generation, 1 Peter chapter 2, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So God chose Aaron first, and then his sons with him. With him. And I tell you this, God chose Christ first. He is before all things. Isn't that what that says? He is the firstborn of every creature. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. God chose him first, and then he chose us in him. And then secondly, I want you to see in this lesson that everyone chosen with Abram had a part in the worship of God and the ministry to Israel. Nobody was left in the tent or left to sit idle by the fire. Everybody that was related to Aaron, not just Aaron and his sons, but his sons' sons, the entire Levitical priesthood had something to do. And he goes into great detail saying which ones was to do what. Some of them packed up the tabernacle. They tore it down and they packed it up and they put the coverings on it and they did this, did that. Some of them carried it. They bore it there on those staves and they carried it from place to place. Some of them put it back up. Somebody had to take all those entrails and dung and all the stuff from those sacrifices and take it outside the camp. And there were special instructions on how to do away with it and all this kind of stuff. Things had to be cleaned. Things had to be kept clean. Bread had to be baked, put on that table. Oil had to be put in that light. Nobody was left without something to do. Nobody sat idle by the fire. Everyone in the Levitical priesthood had a job. And some had jobs that caught the eye of men, and some had jobs that were not even mentioned in the Scripture. But they all had jobs. And their jobs, no matter what they were great honor and privilege to them. Now, if you skip down there in Exodus 28 down to verse 40, you'll find out that God designates a special dress even for his sons. Not just for Aaron, but also for his sons. I don't care how menial the task was. They had the same dress as the guy that bore it on the staves. They had the same glory. And their jobs, no matter what they were a great honor and privilege. And I know that the office of a bishop is an honorable thing. He said, "He that desireth the office of a bishop desireth a good thing." That's a good thing to desire it. But there's a lot more to it than simply desiring the office. God has to separate men unto the ministry. I've got no part in that. I don't do that. He does that. He does that. And I know this, that from time to time, I'm the one who stands up here every week and I preach to you. I'm the one who goes out and greets visitors and meets you by the door. I'm the one that when somebody calls and we need a preacher over here or an open door arises, I go over there and represent this church over there. And preach to them over there. But I couldn't do that without the least person in here and their support. I couldn't do it. I couldn't do any of these things. There was a purpose and a high privilege given to every one of those who ministered in the Levitical priesthood. And because he wasn't the one with that mitre on and going in under that veil, doesn't mean that he was without honor. He had honor. I couldn't do this without the faithful support of men and women in this church. Don't ever think that what you're doing is not important. Don't ever think that. Not for a minute. He said no matter what we do, to do it with both hands. Do it with both hands. And do it with purpose. And honor our Lord in the doing of it. There's men and women right here in this church who continued their support when there was hardly anything left here to support. They kept right on supporting. And if it wasn't for them and their faithful support and their faithfulness to this congregation, I wouldn't be here today. This church would have folded up, locked the doors. That would have been the end of it. So don't ever think that what you're doing is unimportant. The first thing every priest came to know in Israel is that God has separated him to the high privilege of ministering to His elect. You think, what a privilege. If I just had one of God's elect in this place, what a privilege it would be to me to minister to Him. And then thirdly, I want you to see that becoming a priest was not a vocation. This wasn't a vocation that men chose to do, but it was an honor bestowed upon them by the living God. God said, take Aaron and his sons with him. Nobody else. His sons wasn't over there doing this. Take me, take me. They wasn't over there. That's not how it went. God said, separate me, Aaron, and his sons with him. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Let me read you something over here. You can't join the priesthood. You can't take a vow of celibacy and join the priesthood and join the ministry. You can't go to school and come out a priest. And I tell you this, Israel, back here in the beginning, when Moses gave them the Word of God and established this Levitical priesthood and this thing in its very beginning, Israel did not manufacture for themselves priests. They did later on. They did later on. Boy, they had these chosen teachers like Gamaliel and that, and they put men under him, and they'd come out, and then, oh, they manufactured them then. But listen to this here in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. Every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. Talking about these Old Testament priests. Now watch this. And no man taketh this honor unto himself. Isn't that something? That goes against the grain of every church in this country. Totally opposite. No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also, now watch this, Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. You can read that over in Psalm chapter 2, and he's not just talking about his office as the king, but all his offices he took when God said, this day have I begotten thee. And again he says in verse 6, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That was the king priest. King of Salem, king of peace. And as was the high priest, so also the priests who were chosen with him. And then fourthly, both Aaron and his sons were washed with water. You can read about that when you read that section over there in Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 6. And this washing was done here to the type, to distinguish the type from the antitype. Our Lord was pure and holy, and He needed no such washing. He didn't need to be washed. But Aaron did. Aaron did. And all His priestly sons need washing. They must be washed in the water of the Word and washed in the waters of regeneration. They're tainted and stained by the ways of this world and by the fallen nature of sin and by a hostile mind. They must undergo a thorough cleansing in order to minister to God's Israel. And then fifthly, God commanded his high priest and his sons to be clothed in a special dress. The Lord God ordained a special dress for his high priest to manifest his office and work and to enlighten those who looked to him who would represent them before God. Their names was on his shoulders to bear them up before God, and their names was over his heart. I read it to you a while ago in Exodus 28. To bear them up before the Lord. Over his heart were their names. To enlighten them, they looked on him who was the king priest with the mitre on his head in bold letters saying, Holiness unto the Lord. And he gives us five reasons here in Exodus chapter 28 why his priest must be clothed in this work. First of all, he tells us that this special dress was for his glory and beauty. You remember reading that a while ago? His glory and his beauty. This dress speaks of the high station of his office and of the character of him who is called to it, and of the glory associated with his person and work. The high priest wore a mitre on his head. His dress was like no other. He was easily distinguished from all the other priests. You take one look in that courtyard, boy, there's Aaron. There's Aaron right there. The glitter of gold from head to foot. The color of purple, the royal color, all through his robes. And the mitre and the breastplate, the ephod and the robe are a picture of the glory of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ. His name, it says in the Scripture, shall be called Beautiful. Beautiful. And this dress spoke of the character and glory manifested in his office as our great high priest. Exodus 28, verse 2, and also verse 40, speak of the special dress of both him and his sons to minister to God in the holy place. There was only one man, I want you to think about this, in all the world who could take the blood atonement and go beyond the veil and sprinkle that blood upon the mercy seat over the Ark of the Covenant and make atonement for their sins. One man. One man. And only Israel was allowed to see him in his glory. Only Israel. What a privilege. Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, it says, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, that is, not of this body. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 10, verse 11. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering ofttimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. God's word of atonement and propitiation through the high priest of Israel was his final say on the matter. And so it is in this gospel age. He has spoken to us, he tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, by his Son, by whom he made the world, who is the brightness of his glory, an express image of his person, who by himself purged us from our sin and sat down on the right hand of God. And then thirdly, the high priest of Israel wore this special dress and was appointed to this office to bear the names of God's elect upon his shoulder and over his heart. I want you to listen to me. There's no way under the sun to teach a universal love, atonement, and priestly ministry from the types of the Old Testament. You can't do it. You can't do it. It's a particular representation. It's a particular atonement all the way through. Nobody else's names was on the heart of the high priest except for Israel. The Israel of God. That's who he represented. He didn't go in there to make salvation possible. He went in there to secure the forgiveness of sins. That's what atonement is. God chose Israel out of all the world. And to them, he gave the high priest, and he bore their names in his dress. And his dress marked him out as the representative of God's elect. There was not a single stranger's name on his dress. And the idea that the high priest offering somehow made the world redeemable is just absolute madness. You can't find it in here. And the insinuation that the sin offering made it possible for everyone to be saved, you're not going to find that in the Word of God. His work was particular. He was to bear their names before the Lord. And I'm trying to preach to a whole generation of so-called Christians who know nothing about the foundation set forth in the Word of God concerning the priestly work of Christ. They know nothing of it. If I were to start talking to them about the average, I'm talking about your average preacher out here. If I was to start talking to him about that priestly dress and those names and what that meant and that atonement, I guarantee you it'd go right over their head. Right over their head. If the blood of Christ did not put away our sins once for all, as I read to you from Hebrews chapter 10, that makes God a liar. Because he said it did. He said it did. And it makes the sacrifice and office of Christ in vain. What kind of a priesthood would it have been if their work was not effectual? I bet you nobody would have brought a sacrifice. You'd have had to beg them to come because it wasn't effectual. And the universalists would have you to believe that the blood of Christ opened the door, and that's all up to you. Religion of our day would have you believe that your faith justifies you and not the high priest of God. When in fact the Scriptures tell us that we are justified in the resurrection of Christ. He was delivered, Paul said, for our offenses and raised again for our justification. I've heard people preach this. And they want folks to think that the blood atonement of Christ makes salvation possible, but it's only made effectual if you believe. It was effectual when he offered it. I wasn't even born yet, let alone believed or repented. I wasn't even thought about. That's 2,000 years ago. You want to get right down to it, he justified us in Christ when he gave him the office as a priest before the world was. Isn't that what I just read to you? Christ said he went as our high priest into there and obtained what kind of redemption for us? Eternal. Redemption. And I tell you this, no man will ever believe who is not justified in Christ. Our Lord said, you believe not because you're not of my sheep. And then fourthly, the high priest of Israel wore this special dress to represent Israel and to minister to Israel according to the will of God. In one of those little pouches, he had these two things called the Urim and the Thummim. You know what those two things did? They determined the will of God. They determined the will of God. Used by the high priest alone and discerned by him alone. And then he himself would convey the will of God to Israel. And then last of all, he wore this special dress to represent all Israel, that he might bear the iniquity of the holy things and them be accepted and die not. If Christ was not everything appointed him to be, if his character was not in every detail pleasing to God, if he did not make intercession for us and represent us before God, our best prayers would send us to hell. Can you hear what I'm telling you? Your best prayers have enough sin to send you to hell. The high priest of Israel put on this special dress, and it was part of his job, to bear the iniquity of the holy things. We think about forgiveness of sins. We think about things we stole and lies we told and all that kind of nonsense. There's more sin and greater sins in our religious actions than in all those other things put together. I'll tell you what our Lord said. This shocked the socks off some people. He said it was going to be better off in the day of judgment for the Sodomites than it was going to be for the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, you couldn't even get them to talk about sodomy. You couldn't get them to utter the word. The word was filthy. They wouldn't utter it in their mouth. They were so self-righteous. And he said it would be better for the Sodomites than it will be for them in that day. That's the kind of sin in the holy things. Paul, he cried in Romans chapter 7, "O wretched man that I am," because the good that he would, he couldn't do, and the evil that he wouldn't do, that's what he did. And he cried out before God, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then he lived a few more years, and he cried out again, and this time he said, "Oh, that I might be found not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness of him," his righteousness. Let me be found in that, not in mine. And that's, we need to walk, live, think, and reason as Christians, and understand that our righteousness is the righteousness of Christ. It's the righteousness of Christ. And when we see it that way and see ourselves for what we are, we won't be up here looking down our noses at people. We'll be right down there on their level thanking God who chose us out, opened our eyes, called us out of darkness. May the Lord bless this lesson to your heart.